Today's call to worship verse is found in Ephesians 4, verse 12. And it says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are so thankful for the work that you have done, for all that you will continue to do. Lord, I just pray that this service be a blessing in your sight through fellowship, word, and song. In Jesus' name, amen. Days like this are kind of fun. And before I even got up here today, some of the people in the congregation like to tell jokes. I heard a couple good ones. I brought up some water. Somebody looks at me. This is going to be a dry sermon today? I like it. I like it. We have a good sense of humor. We do. All right. So, before the service started, I came across a joke I wanted to share with you guys. So it starts out, it says, oh, and forgive me, I don't have the accent, I'm still trying to learn the culture around this area. So bear with me. Ole and Sven died in a snowmobiling accident, drunker than skunks, and go to hell. The devil observes that they are really enjoying themselves. He said to them, doesn't the heat and smoke bother you? Ole replies, well, you know, we're from the northern Minnesota, the land of the ice and snow, and we're just very happy for a chance to warm up a little bit, you know. The devil decides these two aren't miserable enough and turns up the heat even more. When he returns to the room of the two from Minnesota, the devil finds them in light jackets and hats, grilling walleye and drinking beer. The devil is astonished and exclaims, everyone down here is in misery, and you two seem to be enjoying yourself. Sven replies, well, you know, we don't get too much warm weather up there from the falls, so we've got to have a fish fry when the weather's nice. The devil's absolutely furious. He can hardly see straight. Finally, he comes up with an answer. The two guys love the heat because they've been so cold all their lives. The devil decides to turn off the heat in hell. The next morning, the temperature is 60 below zero. Icicles hanging everywhere. And people are shivering so bad that they're unable to wail, moan, or gnash their teeth. The devil smiles and heads for the room with Ole and Sven. He gets there to find them back in their parkas, bomber hats, and mittens, jumping up and down, cheering, yelling, and screaming like madmen. The devil's dumbfounded. I don't understand. When they turn the heat up, you're happy. Now it's freezing cold, and you're still happy. What is wrong with you two? They both looked at the devil in surprise and said, well, don't you know? If hell freezes over, that must mean the Vikings done won the Super Bowl. I thought that was appropriate seeing how far they have made it so far. That had nothing to do with the message. It could. I'll work it in some other time. All right. Open up your Bibles to Colossians. Chapter 2, we're going to look at 16 through 19. All right, and it says, Colossians 2, 16 through 19, it says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regards to festival, or new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. Passage starts out with that wonderful word, therefore. And that's why I love expository preaching, how we go through a book. And if you remember last week, we know what that word is there for. It is a reminder that Paul tells us that a believer is complete in Christ. You see, last week we talked about how God made a person a new creation, and how he dealt with sin, and he deals with sin by nailing it to the cross. And of course, because he's doing this, Christ is victorious. Christ is victorious. So Paul is building up from that. Now, since the believer is in Christ, the really cool thing is they have some freedom. They are not required to keep the law, because through Christ, the law has been fulfilled. So let's look at this for a bit. Through Christ, the believer can eat and drink as they see fit, and in moderation. And in moderation is so important. So we have freedom. That means I can go to the grocery store and I can get a big gallon of Rocky Road ice cream or cookies and cream ice cream, and I can eat that within moderation. Now, if I were to eat the whole thing, I would not like myself. If I can take just a little bit out in a bowl, put it back in the freezer, that's okay. I can do that. Under the law that God gave to the Jews, to the Israelites, not to anyone else, they had a strict diet to follow. They had to eat meat that was considered clean. And they had to avoid the unclean meat. Of course, that was under the law. That was under the law. When a Jew violated the law by eating an unclean animal, it made that person ceremonial unclean. They could not participate in certain ceremonial practices or sacrifices. The believer in Jesus as their Savior, they are not bound by ceremonial law. See, we must establish first the church and Israel. Some will say that once you have given your life to Christ, you are now Israel. You are now a Jew. However, let's look at this. A Jew is a person from a certain nationality. God set aside this group of people, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whose name later became Israel, and those people inherited certain promises. So when a Jewish person gives their life to Christ, they are now a part of the church, because the church is made up of a body of believers who believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. They can be part of the church. However, we cannot become Jewish because we don't have that nationality. Because if you are German, you are German. You're not Jewish. You're not Israel. And then I look at myself. Am I a Jew? My parents have a sense of humor. Justin E. Whedon, my initials spell Jew. Do I qualify? No, I'm joking. I don't. I don't. Okay. So the ceremonial activities of the Jewish practices do not apply to the church. Galatians 2:23-25 states, "Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, in prison until the coming faith that would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian." It says that Christ has come, and the believer is not required to be circumcised or to offer sacrifices. I'm so happy we don't have to offer sacrifices. I couldn't afford the animals. They get expensive. And then when we look at Acts chapter 10, Peter has a vision. And the scriptures tell us in Acts 10, 11 through 16, it says, "And saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean.' And the voice came to him again, a second time, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times. And the thing that was taken up at once to heaven. God declared all things clean. One is free to eat as they see fit. Jesus declared all things clean. In Mark 7:14-19, it says, 'And he called the people to him again and said to them, Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and then is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." Even Paul opposes Peter in Galatians 2:11-14, because Peter was acting like a hypocrite. He was hanging out with the Gentiles, eating with them, and all of a sudden, his friends from the south come on up, and then he starts acting as they do, only eating certain foods, and Peter would no longer hang out with these other guys because they were eating unclean food. So Paul opposed that. See, the point that Paul is making is he's fighting a form of heresy. False teachers were telling other people how to eat and drink and when and how to celebrate the festivals. They were pushing legalism on the people. They were telling the people what to eat, what to drink, and they need to observe certain ceremonies. Of course, this kind of ties itself together. You have to be ceremonial clean to participate in the ceremony or festivals or sacrifices. And they were adding that legalism onto salvation, is what they were doing. So you have to do this to be saved. Don't do this so you can be saved. So when the new moon came around, one would have to offer a sacrifice. However, you had to be ceremonial clean to do that. Then we come to the Sabbath. Are Christians required to observe the Sabbath? Is it part of the Ten Commandments? Are we under the law? So, in your mind, six, do we have to follow the Sabbath? That gets asked a lot of times. The answer is no. Before you throw tomatoes up, let me explain. It was part of the Old Testament law that was given to Israel. They did this plus other things. They did a whole bunch of other things. God made strict rules for them to follow, strict things they had to do. That way they could be a people separated for God. He's going to say, these are my people. They have to do this. They have to do that. They have to observe the Sabbath. Now, there's this great website that if you guys have questions about certain issues, it's called gotquestions.org. You type in a word and it'll search that if you're struggling with certain theological issues. Go to that site. It's got good biblical advice. At the former church I was at, we had our Christian ed person worked for them, and they would send her questions that she would have to answer, and we would get to help her with it. It's actually a pretty neat process that goes on there. Anyways, according to this website, they say, God's intent for giving the Sabbath to Israel was not that they would remember creation, but that they would remember their Egyptian slavery and the Lord's deliverance. Not the requirements. Note the requirements for keeping the Sabbath. A person placed under that Sabbath law could not leave his home on the Sabbath. How many violated that today? All right, the next one. Now, of course, that is Exodus 16:29. He could not build a fire, Exodus 35:3. I remember building fires on the Sabbath. That's how we heated our home. He could not cause anyone else to work. So if you had to gas up your vehicle this morning or go buy coffee this morning because of the dry sermon or whatever else, if you cause anybody to work, you violated the Sabbath. That was Deuteronomy 5:14. And the interesting thing about this is that a person breaking the Sabbath law was to be put to death. Exodus 31:15 and Numbers 15:32-35. It'd be a big massacre. Lots of dead people. And some other evidence that believers are not required to keep the Sabbath is that it is nowhere found in the New Testament that Christians are required to keep it. When you read Acts 20, verse 7, it tells us that they gathered together on the first day of the week of breaking bread. When Paul wrote to the Gentile nations, he never got after them about keeping the Sabbath. He never called that a sin. Romans 14:5, Paul tells them that it is through Christian liberty that they can observe the Sabbath. It is not required. It is in Christ that the believer has the Sabbath. In Christ, the believer has rest. It is in Christ the believer has eternal rest. Now, these are the things that the church has liberties to do as individuals, if individuals want to. All of these things were a shadow of things to come, as Paul says in our passage. A quote by Melick, he states, the regulations were called a shadow of things to come, As a shadow relates to its substance, these regulations relate to Christ. It is Christ that the shadow comes from. John 14:6 states, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." Christ is the food regulation. Along with that, Christ is the Passover. For 1 Corinthians 5:7 states, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Then Hebrews 4:1-11 tells us that God granted eternal rest for those that are in Christ. Paul's point is very clear. He does not require the believers to keep the external rules. Rather, it's about one's relationship with Christ. Paul had his work cut out for ministry. He was combating legalism. False teachers would tell the believer to do something, to do certain things to earn their salvation. The theological definition of legalism is dependence on moral law rather than on personal religious faith. Now, nothing is wrong if you feel that you need to do something because God is calling you to do something. He uses us to do certain things. However, this is not referred to salvation. It's like, I have to go to church to keep my salvation. No. No. You do things because God put that on your heart to do. Some believers can do certain things, and it's not a sin because it's not in the Bible or specified. We, as followers of Christ, have freedom because we are complete in Christ. We are not to pass judgment upon our brothers and sisters in Christ that are not in violation of Scripture. I've given you guys a lot of freedom now. So look at Romans 14:13. It tells us, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother." So we need to be careful on the things that we do. There are those that are weak in their faith. There are those that are strong in their faith. Some will say that the weaker person can't be around the stronger person that is doing something they think violates their belief. It's an example of this. If somebody has issues with, let's say, rage, anger, and music has an effect on that person to where they start playing angry music, angry Christian music. Almost a contradiction in terms, but... And if that music causes that person to have rage built up inside, should that person be playing it around that person? Who's weaker, the one who can't handle it or the one that can handle it? I don't think it's about stronger. I think it's about mature. The mature Christian. It's the one who is sensitive to the weaker one. Another example of this, if, and I've got a friend that they abide by the Old Testament diet. They do it because that's what their church prefers them to do. So with me knowing that, I would never invite them to my house to eat catfish, because they can't eat that. They can't have pork. I would never purposely invite them to my house to do that. I would be a horrible person if I did that. But if they came over and I was chowing down on a pork chop, that would be on them. Because it's not a sin to me. I have that liberty to do it. They feel like they don't have one. We need to be sensitive to one another and not cast judgment, because we as believers in Christ have freedom in Christ. Again, this goes along with other things. We have video games have been a big topic lately. A lot like to play games. We have them on our cell phones. We have them on our TVs. They can be a divisive issue. Am I allowed to play a first-person shooter game to where I kill aliens? That's up for me to decide. Can I handle it without going on a rampage? Then we get another one. There's a game called Call of Duty. It talks about, it's a war game, to where you reenact certain wars, World War II, World War I, whatever. Would I invite somebody to my house that has PTSD, that's been through this, to play that game? Absolutely not. That would be a sin on my part if I were to do that. It's how God is speaking to you. We have Christian liberties. We can use them. We must not be a stumbling block for others. And we should not be judging other people. If somebody likes this type of music, that type of music, this game, that game, we should not judge them. It's not violating Scripture. When they start violating Scripture, that's when you pull them aside. Hey, little buddy, don't do that. Don't do that. Violate Scripture. So we have some freedom. We have some freedom. But we need to use common sense. We need to be mature about the choices we make. Just because we can, should we? Think about that. So Paul finished explaining that the believer does not have to add works to salvation. Now he is telling people to now he's telling things that people should avoid, which could disqualify one, or the NASB states, keep defrauding you of your prize. Now Paul is talking about things that lead the church away from Christ. Now, I didn't say you can lose your salvation. If you're in Christ, you're secure in Christ. You can, however, be led away by your own sinful desires. You can walk away from God if you want to, but God's going to hang on to you. He's going to pull you back. If you have faith in Him, that's going to be the outcome. He's going to pull you back. See, the false teachers were trying to get the believers to follow another deity. One of the big ones here is asceticism, which is defined as humble-minded. What's wrong with that word? Am I supposed to be humble-minded? The NASB translates the Greek and the negative and said self-abasement. See, the problem here is the false teachers were delighting in false humility. It goes back to the issue of useless philosophy. It is the idea to show that one is humble. Look at me, I'm so humble. I do this, I do, I can't do this, I can't do that. When you get that outward expression of humility, you're actually comparing yourself to somebody else, and you're elevating yourself, building your pride up. Look and see how humble I am. Next issue that Paul has to deal with is the worship of angels. This is putting Christ on the back burner and using the angels to be the mediator between man and God. The people were depending on the angels more than they were of Christ. That's why Paul said earlier in his letter that Christ is over the angelic beings. He created them. They are a creation. We are a creation. Not a god. The angels are not a god. The Bible is very clear on the subject of angel worship. Should we be doing that? Matthew 4, 7 through 10 states, Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." But he was talking to the devil. Well, the devil is an angel, a fallen angel. And Jesus is like, "No, I'm not going to worship you. Begone." Very clear. Even when man bowed down to angels, the angels rebuked them. That's in Revelation 19:10 and 22:9. The angels worship God. Revelation 5:11 through 12. And the believer should do the same. We should not worship angels, but God. And that's what Paul is fighting here. In addition to these practices, the false teachers were explaining visions in detail. They were taking these visions as absolute truth. They were saying that their ideas and thoughts were held higher than that of God. Their intellect was more important, and again, they held philosophy at higher over Christ. Their focus was on the earthly mindset. So they would get these visions, these things that come to their mind, and they would approach people and say, "I had this vision about this." And Paul's like, if it doesn't line up to Scripture, it's false. Always weigh what you're hearing. Does it line up with Scripture? Is this what God teaches? So Paul's telling the believer to pay not attention to this kind of behavior because they are not holding fast to the head. Paul is using that well-known metaphor again to explain where all truth comes from. It starts with Christ as the head. Everything should be filtered from that. It starts with Christ and travels to the rest of the body. As I was thinking about this, how do I look at this from a human standpoint? When good things come into me, it helps me. But if that gallon of ice cream goes to me, it does horrible things to me. But we know that Christ is the head. He's going to give us nothing but goodness that comes from him. It is his plan, his will. When a believer relies on Jesus for all they need, from the physical things, we can ask God for physical things, and the spiritual things, he will give as he sees fit, according to his plan. The things that the believer needs should come from Christ and not from the world. Christ knows what the body needs because the church is connected to him. Through Christ, one will grow more in him since they are in Christ. God causes the growth in a believer. Paul warned the people about losing their prize by turning from the true God to follow false teachers of the time. Not much has changed. Not much has changed. Still going on today. I like that we have this terminology we use. Christianese. You guys heard that term? It's the language Christians speak. They'll throw out big words, but let's not look at the big Christian words. Let's look at the small words. We're going to look at some small words that other religions are using to persuade you to follow a different Jesus. First one, if you ever talk to a supporter of the Jehovah Witness, oh, they're good. They're sneaky. I like them. They will come to you. They will say, "Do you know that the world's ending? Do you know things are getting worse and worse and worse? Yeah. And they quote Revelation. Like, yeah, I've heard that in there. Yes. Tell me more. They'll get their Bible out. The New World Translation. Authored by Satan. I'm going to be tough on them. I'll tell you why. They use the name Jesus. They use his name. They quote scripture very accurately. They've got this list of verses they have to memorize to be a good little secular. They claim Jesus, deny his deity. He was the archangel Michael before he was on earth. So he was a created being. They claimed he lived a perfect life, but died on a pole. It's this without the crossbar. He was hung up like this. Oh, that was loud. Sorry. Wake up. His body was destroyed. And he's not coming back because you guys missed it. He came back in 1914. Yep, missed that bus. This is a different Jesus. Another religion that teaches a different Jesus is the Mormons. They say that Jesus was created as a spirit child by the Father and Mother in heaven. So Jesus is the older brother of created mankind and spirit beings. They also believe that Jesus was married. His death does not provide full atonement for all sins, but mankind can be resurrected because of his death on the cross. I'm going to quote to you something from the Book of Mormon. 2 Nephi 25:23. Pick out the words that you guys are going to like. It is by grace that we are saved. After all we can do. Isn't that comforting? They're going to feed that to you. Well, let's break this down. We're going to prove why, when the Mormons believe their book, we're going to prove to why they're going to hell. The greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your mind, with all your strength, well, basically with all your being. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's the requirements that they have to do. So, what is a better way to love your God, to love God with all your heart? Spending 2 hours watching a movie or 2 hours praying? What do you think? 2 hours praying, of course, right? What's a better way to love your neighbor? Helping at a homeless shelter or seeing a movie? Homeless shelter, right? So they have a choice to make. Do they go watch a movie? Do they sit down and watch TV? Or do they pray? If they choose to watch a sitcom that is not glorifying God, they have just condemned themselves after all they can do. They could have easily been praying for a half hour. They chose not to. They stand condemned. By their own theology, they're condemned. What a Jesus they serve, huh? Different one. Not the one of the Bible. The final one is from the Unification Church. They claim that Jesus, and I don't understand this one, but it's caught my attention. They claim that Jesus was a perfect man, not a God. He was not born of the Virgin, rather the son of Zechariah. His goal was to have the perfect family of Jews and unite the Jews and to find the perfect bride. The mission did not succeed. There was no physical resurrection. The second coming of Christ was fulfilled through Sun Ming Moon, who is far greater than Jesus and will finish the mission that Jesus could not. There's a lot more out there, but those are three that caught my attention. What they're doing is they're taking this, they're twisting it, morphing it, to fit their own ideas, to make it fit their thought process, to convince people to follow them. When somebody has a follower, they establish power. And when I think about it, I can't remember what it was, but getting all those people to drink that poison Kool-Aid? Strange. See, Paul is saying, be on your guard. Be on your guard against these ideas and useless philosophy. Turn to the God that created the heavens and the earth. Keep your focus on Him, and He will work in your life so you can grow more in Him. Focus on Him. Evaluate what you hear from other people. Paul was warning the people about the false teachings that were going on in the area. These heresies would cause people to stumble in their faith. Legalism was a big issue, and Paul was trying to correct that. No one has to do anything to earn their salvation. It is all Christ and His work. Also, he reminds the people to keep Christ at the center of their thinking and not turn to other religions that lead to nowhere. We as followers of Jesus need to be looking towards Christ, not casting judgment upon each other for certain liberties, and if they don't contradict Scripture. We have liberties, but we are also to represent Christ and not cause others to sin. Let no one pass judgment on you because of your diet or ceremonies, and do not disqualify yourself by following other deities. Rather, follow the one true God, the Creator of heaven and earth. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your word that You've given us. We can read it and know what truth is. In there, You are truth. I pray for each one here as they leave this building, that You speak to them, equip them, open their hearts up to what You have for them. Lord, I pray that You guide us and lead us as we leave this building, as we go out into the mission field, as we reach those around us for the true gospel, for what You have done, not for what we do. Lord, I thank You that You did send Your Son Jesus. He came and paid the price for our sins. So thankful that He is alive. We serve a living God. I cannot thank You enough. Thank You for all that You do, all that You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. I leave you today with 1 Corinthians 7:17, and it says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. You're dismissed.